the text from Job chapter 1. The sermon that we are preaching today is based on this wonderful book, one of my favorite books of the Bible. So Job chapter 1 says, "There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys, and very many servants, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day. And they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them, and he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them. For Job said, 'It may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts.' Thus Job did it continually. Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord said to Satan, 'From where have you come?' Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down on it.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job?'" "Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?" Then Satan answered the Lord and said, "Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You have blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face." And the Lord said to Satan, "Behold, all that he has is in your hand. Only against him do not stretch your hand." So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And there came a messenger to Job and said, "The oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. And the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword. And I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The fire of God fell from heaven and burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "The Chaldeans formed 3 groups and made raid on the camels and took them and struck down the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you." While he was yet speaking, there came another and said, "Your sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their oldest brother's house. And behold, a great wind came across the wilderness and struck the 4 corners of the house. And it fell upon the young people, and they are dead. And I alone have escaped to tell you." Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." In all of this, Job did not sin or charge God with wrong. Let's pray. Dear God, we are here this morning to listen to your word, to study your word. And I ask you, O Lord, for you to be merciful to us. Help us be faithful to your word. And that this sermon this morning, we can understand your will to us, and that this can not just be an intellectual knowledge, that this can not just be something that we will enjoy with our minds, but that this may also be food for our souls. We ask you, O Lord, for your mercies and your blessings. In Jesus' name, amen. This passage here is very impressive in many ways, because as we study the book of Job, not just chapter 1, but everything, we see that not just we see that his friends had one idea that is not only the idea that is present among them, among his friends here in this story, but it's a theme that is common throughout the Bible. A theme of obedience to God, which would mean blessings. And disobedience to God, which would mean judgment or punishment. We see this very often when we see the narrative of the people of Israel in the wilderness, for example. In many other situations, when they obeyed God, God blessed them. But when they disobeyed, God punished them. So, in the mind of many people, when something bad happens to someone, many people may think, oh, God is punishing this person. God is doing something because this person has sinned. And that was the idea that that Job's friends had. However, when we see the story here, that is not the reality. When God describes Job, he describes him as a person who fears God, who is blameless and upright. So the fact that Job here is receiving all these ordeals in his life, everything that we just read happened to him, it's not because he was not faithful to God. Actually, it's the opposite. When we see the story here, when Satan comes to before the Lord, when the sons of God comes to present themselves before God, Satan comes together, and God starts the topic talking about Job. And he says, have you seen my servant Job? Have you considered my servant Job? And I think Job doesn't know anything that is happening in this conversation between God and Satan. He has no idea. But when God mentions Job, Job's life is about to change completely. God has blessed him for many, many years with many possessions, many things. He had many children. He was a wealthy man, a blessed man. However, when Job becomes the topic of this conversation, everything changes in his life. And the reason why everything changes, it's interesting, because God used Job to exemplify, to use him as an example of a man who was righteous, upright, and who feared God. And that was the reason that Satan use it to attack Job. Many times when we read this passage, we don't understand very well what is going on here. Why all of this is happening? Why God is allowing all of this to happen to Job? And we see that in this context, in this story, there is a context for it. It's not just because God wanted this to happen to Job with no reason. There is a reason. When God asks Satan, in the passage, he says, from where have you come? The idea here is like this, that God was having a meeting. I don't know exactly what kind of meeting is that, and we can try to think what is the meaning of this meeting, but we won't have a certain answer. So it's better not to try to explain or to say what is the reason of this meeting. However, we know there was a meeting. God, the sons of God presented themselves before the Lord, and Satan came also among them. So it seems in the story that God was not expecting Satan to come. He was not expected there. And when he comes, when God asks, from where have you come? It seems that it's almost like he's saying, what are you doing here? Why are you coming to my presence? I don't think you were supposed to be here. And the way Satan answers also means something. When he says, from going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down it. Have you imagined if there is someone who comes to your house and you ask, from where have you been? From where have you come? And this person, from walking in your land, up and down, and going to one place to another, what would that mean? When in this context here, what I understand is that Satan is saying, I am looking all around the earth, taking care of it, as if it was mine. What Satan is claiming here is the possession of the earth. He's claiming that the earth is his. And we need to understand a little bit, how could he claim this? When God created the world, created the earth, he gave the responsibility of taking care of earth to Adam. And when Adam falls, what does it mean? It means that Satan has conquered something. And by this, because Adam fell, and now he is condemned, or he has sin in him, Satan thinks that because of this, all the people on the earth actually serve me instead of serving God. So since they serve me, earth belongs to me. All that God had created here is under my control. And when God responds to Satan, then we understand, why does he bring Job to the question? Because he's saying, not everyone serves you. Not everyone is according to your will. And he says, have you considered my servant Job? Saying, there is one man there, Job, my servant, that he fears the Lord. He is a righteous and upright man. So not everyone is according to what you think of man. And this becomes a dispute, because then Satan says, oh, really? Is Job this upright and righteous man for no reason? Does he fear you, Lord, for no reason? And he points to all the blessings that God has given him, as if it was the reason for Job to be faithful to God. And he says, you have put an hedge around him. You have protected and blessed him in so many ways. But take away all that he has, that he will curse you. That's the challenge that Satan is proposing here. And God, interesting enough, he says, all right, I'll allow you. Job now is in your hands. Just don't touch on his life, but anything else you can have. And then Job becomes part of this dispute, and everything that happens to him, it's because he is part of this dispute here. And However, Job himself doesn't know what is going on. And here, Job is going through this ordeal and he doesn't understand. But we need to understand that everything that happens to us is not without a reason. Everything that happens to us, it's according to God's will, even when we do not understand. But we need to, many times when we go through something very hard in our lives, we start to question why this is happening to me. Why do I suffer? I remember in 2023, when we had just moved here to the United States in September, and then I was, one afternoon, I was taking a nap. Then I woke up with a lot of pain. And it felt very, very bad. And I remember that I have had this pain before. And I remember thinking, oh, this is a kidney stone. And I don't know if you have ever had a kidney stone, but I wish you have not. Because it's so painful. It's the worst pain that I have ever felt was this. Because it's something that doesn't go away. You feel the pain intensively and it stays there all the time. And then my wife took me to the hospital and I had this, the doctors had they did some x-ray or something to check what was the problem. And they came up with the news that I didn't have a kidney stone. I actually had 7 kidney stones. They were playing around over there, but there was one that was larger than the others, and this one was causing me a lot of pain. However, the doctor said, no, but it's not big enough for us to do any surgery to intervene, so you have to wait. And he sent me home with my medication, for pain medication. And the pain medication eventually made my body stop working properly. So I was eating and I was not processing everything well. So during this week, I stayed 1 week that I was feeling pain. And because the pain medicine was affecting me, I had to stop taking the medicine. And during this week, the only thing I could ask Lord, I could ask God was, Lord, why this is happening to me? When we are in the midst of suffering, when we are being tested, when we are in a tribulation, many times we don't understand why. And we question God, why this is happening to me? If I believe that God does everything according to His will, and nothing happens if it's not, if God has not commanded. So, even in my pain, God's responsible for this. And I would ask, why? And any of us who goes through any ordeal in our lives, we won't understand. Maybe we can, many years later, we will be able to understand. But some things, or sometimes, we won't understand ever why we had to go through this, why this ordeal happened in my life. But we need to understand that God has ordained everything to happen. And here, it's something that many people think, no, but my expectation is that if I serve the Lord, God will bless me so nothing bad will happen. And then we need to remember, for example, what Jesus said in John chapter 16, verse 33. He says to His disciples that when they obey Him, because they obey Him and they preach the gospel to all the people, obeying Jesus' commandments, He says that in the world, you will have tribulation. God never promised, Jesus never promised that, oh, serve the Lord and nothing bad will happen to you. No. the reason why we have to deal with death, diseases. For example, in Job's story, he goes through people stealing from him, so crimes and killing of people. It's all related to sin. Because if Adam had not sinned in the beginning, we wouldn't have to deal with all these things. So in the beginning, when God created the world, this was not part of what God created. However, when man sinned, we brought all this curse upon us. But as I was saying, it doesn't mean that you suffer because you have sinned with something specifically. All of us are sinners. All of us live in a world that is not the way that God intended. So all of us will eventually have something in our lives that will bring suffering to us. But what we need to understand is that even in these things, what happened to Job happened to him for one reason, but it was part of God's greater plan. When God included Job in here, Job was part of something much greater than only himself. So when something happens to me, I don't know why this happened. I don't know why I'm going through this. I need to trust in the Lord that all that happens to me, all that happens in the world, happens for a reason. And it happens according to what God has commanded. And as we read today in Lamentations 3, 37 to 39, God, the prophet Jeremiah writes about it, saying that nothing comes to pass. Who has spoken it came to pass unless the Lord has commanded? So everything happens. And when we are, something specific is happening to us, it's also part of God's greater plan. And it's interesting here that when Job is going through this ordeal here, it seems like he is the decisive person who everything, who holds the responsibility for the result of this dispute. I don't think that God would put such a great responsibility in one person if he himself was not the one who was sustaining Job through all his ordeals. When Job here becomes this involved in this dispute, the dispute is that if Satan takes God takes everything out from him, he will curse God. So Satan would be right and God would be wrong. How could God trust in Job alone to win this dispute against Satan? Do you think that God would put this responsibility on him? I think that the time that the other place in the Bible when God put such a responsibility in one man, man failed. When Adam and Eve sinned, all the responsibility for the consequences for the consequence of man on earth or for human beings was put upon them. And then they failed. God could not trust in Job alone. So how could God put Job in this situation? We read here in Isaiah 42, verse 5. It's Isaiah 41, verse 10. Let me open it here. When God is speaking to his people through his prophet Isaiah, he says, "Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. When Job becomes part of this dispute, he's only part of that, and God only trusts in him because God himself is the one who is going to sustain him throughout his ordeal. When we face tribulation, when we face times of sorrow, we need to trust in God alone. Because if it depended on us to have strength and to prevail, we would probably fail. And that's why we need to seek God in our tribulations, because He is the one who is going to strengthen us. He is the one who will help us. We can't trust in ourselves. There are times in life when all our strength is gone, all that we have trusted all our lives is gone, then this time is the time that we think, who can I seek to help me? Where can I find strength? My possessions, my money is gone. My friends, my family, gone. My health, my strength, gone. Where can I find strength to prevail, to continue? In this time, then you see, oh, there is no other place that I can seek for help other than God. And in this ordeal that Job is going through, he understands that he can't deal with this alone. He's suffering a lot. And he says in Job 33, verse 23, he asks for a mediator. When he says, if there be for him an angel, a mediator, one for the thousand, to declare to man what is right for him. He says that in this dispute, he's feeling that God is punishing him. And he's saying, how can I defend myself before God? How can I come before God and explain my reasonings? I need someone to come to us and understand me and to go to God and to be able to explain everything, to defend me. It's almost like God is before the judge. I mean, Job is before the judge, who is God. Satan, the accuser here, he's the prosecutor accusing him. And Job is like this, I can't defend myself. I need a lawyer to defend me. And who would be this lawyer? When Job says again that in Job 19:25, he puts all his trust, all his faith in his Redeemer. And he says, for I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand upon the earth. Job asks for someone to intervene, to defend him before God. And he knows that this person exists. He is alive, and he will eventually, in Job's time, he will stand upon the earth. When we face all the troubles in our lives, all tribulation, when we face suffering, when we face death of friends, diseases in our families, diseases in ourselves, pain and sorrow, we need to remember that God didn't create this world and left us to our own selves. It's not like, God is over there in heaven and we are here living life by ourselves with no help. God himself became one of us. When Job asks for this mediator, God knows also that we can't come before him and defend ourselves. So we need this mediator, and he gave us this mediator through his son, Jesus Christ. And the suffering that we face here on this earth, God himself suffered as Christ died for us on a cross. When Jesus died on that cross, he took upon himself all the sins that we have and that we could not pay for. We could not defend ourselves before God. But when Jesus lives a perfect life and dies, taking upon himself our sins, he is able to present himself as our attorney, as our defender before God. And when God looks at us, he sees the perfection, the righteousness of Jesus Christ, our Lord. And when we think, we suffer a lot, but God, who didn't deserve any of the pain, any of the suffering, took upon himself the debt that we had, and he paid the price with his life, dying for us on the cross. And as Job said, I know my Redeemer lives, and at last he will stand upon the earth. We can say, we know our Redeemer lives, and he has already been here on the earth. Our faith for a life without suffering, it's not on this time, it's not in here. Our faith in a life without suffering is in the fact that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. And as he rose from the dead, any of us who eventually will have to face death in life, we will face suffering, we will face the consequences of sin, but we will be redeemed and resurrected as Christ our Savior has been resurrected. He is our hope. He is the one who gives us hope in eternal life. We should not be looking here for blessings in this world, because everything we have here will pass. God blesses us in so many ways, but everything that we have here will pass. However, God has promised eternal life in his Son, Jesus Christ. But when we have faith in it, we have faith in Christ alone, we can express ourselves, we can say, like David said, when he said that, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I will fear no evil because I know that even if I die, even if everything bad happens to me, God has prepared something great, eternal, without sorrow, without pain, without death. And we will live with him because of our faith, through faith in our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Dear God, our Lord, we are thankful for all your blessings in our lives. Oh Lord, we ask you for your help and your blessings. Your help in times of sorrow. But we ask you, oh Lord, to strengthen us and to keep us faithful to you, hoping that one day all of our pain will go. We won't have to deal with suffering, with pain anymore, because we have received salvation in our Lord Jesus Christ. And we can trust, because of his resurrection, that we one day, all of us, will resurrect to live according to what you have planned for us, to live for your glory without sin and without the consequence of sin. Thank you, O Lord, for our Savior, Jesus Christ. be with us this morning, guiding us and helping us, Lord, to live day after day, trusting in you alone. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.